Father, we thank you for this time that you continue to inspire us with your song, that you allow us just to come before you to sing out these songs of glory to you, of worship to you, of adoration, and just offer up our hearts that even if we sing and it's just my voice, if it's just your voice, and that's all we hear, that we know that communally that your spirit is with each and every one of us. And that our service here is just in glory to you, is to offer up our love to you. And so, Father, as we continue in our worship service, would you be with our message? Would you be with the words that I speak from here on out? Would you make them again just continue to be your words and not my own? Would you continue to allow the glory to shine to you and to you alone? And so, Father, again, would you settle our hearts? Would you allow our minds to calm and just continue to spend these next few minutes just to meditate on what it is that your word has to teach us and just continue to seek after who it is that you are? That we know that even when we can't feel it, even when we don't see it, that we know that you are working in the midst of everything. That is especially true now more than ever in light of COVID-19 and the quarantine and everything that's happening. And as places begin to reopen and there's just fear all among us, we know that we can put our trust and we can put our faith in you, God. And so again, would you continue to guide us and would you give us wisdom? Would you give us your Holy Spirit to help us and allow us to be different, not because of how strong we are, but because of how strong you make us. And so, Father, we just offer up everything we have and just continue to praise you with every breath and everything that we do. All of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope this isn't a new revelation to you, but climbing a mountain is kind of difficult. And again, I hope that's not anything shocking to you, but one of the more popular mountains that you hear about, and the one that's kind of the most popular to climb, is one that's called Mount Everest. And again, I hope that's not a new name to you. Again, this is kind of one of the more cooler pictures that I could find of it. But each year, just about 1,000 people attempt to climb this mountain, and you can only climb it during a certain time of the year because any other time, it is just too weathery. It's too windy. There's too much snow. You just cannot climb it because it just physically is impossible to actually climb this mountain. And there's just under about 1,000 people a year that actually make this attempt, and not even half of them actually even get to the top. A majority of people don't ever see the top of this mountain. I think ever since it opened up in 1953, just barely 5,000 people have ever made it to the top of this mountain. So over 50 years, and barely 1,000 people have climbed to the top. And that number has gone up a little bit because people are now able to pay for Sherpas and other people to help them carry equipment or even carry themselves up this mountain. But nonetheless, regardless of how you make it up there, it takes years of training to get up this thing. You have to be trained for the demanding task of going up 29,029 feet straight up. That's about 5.5 miles vertically that you have to travel. And on top of that, you have to take on what's been called the death zone. And that's at the very top of it. And I know that sounds kind of like a made-up nickname that you give to your side of the room when you're fighting with your brothers and sisters. Like, if you enter into the death zone, we're going to have problems, right? But as jokingly as it may sound, it's a real thing on this mountain that when you pass heights greater than 26,000 feet, you enter what they call the death zone. And the reason they call it that is that at that point of the mountain, the oxygen levels are so low that your body stops going through the process of mitosis. And I'm not a giant science person, so I had to kind of look this up and explain it to some of you that may not know. Mitosis is when your body stops creating new cells. And that's basically the process of how we live, that when certain cells die, other ones reproduce. And so when you hit this level in the death zone, your body stops making new cells, and the cells that you have just start to die. So you literally start dying the minute you hit 26,000 feet, and you don't start living again until you get out of there. For people like us here in Houston, breathing at this level, we would only survive about 2 or 3 minutes before we would just straight up pass out without any training or anything like that. We can only survive for 2 or 3 minutes. And they say that the average climber making it up to the top of the summit, entering into the death zone, takes about 12 hours. So all of this to again just emphasize the point that climbing Mount Everest is not easy. All right, but what if I told you that your goal was to climb Mount Everest, but before you climbed Mount Everest, you were to spend 7 years just walking around it and doing random tasks and random things as you walked around. For 7 years, you would spend just walking around the mountain, and then after that, then you would go up and you would climb this thing. You would climb this giant mountain that seems impossible to climb. And as crazy as something like that sounds, that's what we're diving into in today's passage. Again, we've been in this series, A Journey of Faith, looking at Joshua, the book of Joshua specifically, and we've been seeing the faith that the Israelites have been going through as they continue to follow God's plan for his people. And so if you have your Bibles or if you have your devices, would you turn to Joshua chapter 14? And if you don't have any of those, it'll be up here on the screen in just a second. But let me kind of build up to where we've been and what we're looking at this morning. So again, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this group called the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites, they tricked the Israelites into making a peace treaty with them, right? They tricked God's people into making peace with them when they shouldn't have. And it was mainly because the Israelites acted on their own. They didn't consult God. They didn't reach out and say, like, God, should we do this? They just said, you know what, this makes sense to us and we'll go with it. And then last week, we covered how, in response to that, all the southern tribes, the rest of Canaan, saw that, hey, Gibeon, you switch sides and we need to punish you for that. And they gathered all their groups together to go and destroy Gibeon. And Gibeon reached out to Israel and said, hey, we need your help. Like, you made a peace treaty with us. Would you come help us? And we saw that in responding faithfully to their commitments, even if it was made in foolishness, they responded to the commitment that they made. And we saw that in that commitment, in the faithfulness to their commitment and to God, we see that they took out five of the kingdoms of the southern tribe. Instead of going to each of those towns, each of those cities to fight against those places, they beat out the rest of the southern territory in one battle. And then in the next chapter, we see that Joshua does the same thing to the northern territories, that he gathers his armies and they go up and they defeat the rest of the northern territories of Canaan. And this together, between the north and the south, make up a majority of the land of Canaan that they need to conquer. And so in chapter 12, we get this little bit of a review of all that's happened. We get this list of the kingdoms that Moses has defeated, and then we get a review of the kingdoms that Joshua defeats. And then finally, in chapter 13, God tells Joshua that, you know what, you're getting old, and this is still a lot to take on. You've conquered most of the land, but there are still many little groups that need to be conquered. And so what I want you to do is to divide up the land amongst the tribes that are here, and then I will take care of the rest of them. And that's what brings us here to chapter 14. We now see this beginning of the dividing of the land. So I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm going to start off in verse 6, and then I'll take pauses as we kind of dive into the passage here. So this is again Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me, 'I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart.' But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord, my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." So again, here we have the story of Caleb, right? And he and Joshua are the only two who have been alive to see everything that God has done. That they've been here since the Israelites came out of Egypt, that they saw the plagues that God cast upon the Egyptians, and they saw God split the Red Sea, and they've seen God split the Jordan River. They've been here this entire time, and both of them, along with the 10 other spies, went into this land to scout it out. And just like Caleb said, that he, by the power of God, knowing that they were faithful, knew that they could take on this land. But the other 10 spies convinced the rest of the land, convinced the rest of Egypt, or convinced the rest of Israel that this was not possible. And so, in seeing his faithfulness, Moses promises Caleb that you inherit this land for your children forever. And it's in these next verses that we look up from here, seeing all this background that we've laid out, that I want to kind of point out a couple things to us here. So let me go and continue in the passage and see where it kind of brings us to. So this is verse 10 now. And so this is Caleb continuing his speech. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said, these 45 years since that time the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. So the first thing that we notice in this verse by itself is that we see that Caleb looks at the faith behind him. Right? The Caleb has come to Joshua, reminding him of how God has been faithful to him his entire life. Then again, Caleb tells us that it's been 45 years since he first spied out the land. And here he is, 45 years later, to see God's promise fulfilled. That at the age of 85, again, Caleb is one of two people who can say they have been faithful their entire life in terms of the Israel nation. Again, this doesn't mean that they never made mistakes, that they never messed up, but they have kept God at the center of their hearts this entire time. And I'll point out again that God promised Caleb blessings because of his faith, and it's now been 45 years since that promise was made. Caleb shows us that God's promises, although long ago, are always faithful because God is always faithful. Right, that sometimes, again, when we pray, when others pray, when we offer our prayers to God, God answers them in maybe a yes, in maybe a no, but sometimes it's also just a not yet. In my leadership training, I've done a few different events with the Bhutanese refugees. And in those events, I was introduced to someone named Mother Maggie. See, Mother Maggie, she heard and she had a heart to work and minister to the Bhutanese people, but due to several different life events and circumstances, she was never actually able to travel to Bhutan to minister and to do mission there. And then many, many years later, in the mid to late 90s, a group of Bhutanese people became refugees because their country kicked them out and America took them in and began settling them in places around the U.S. and specifically here in Houston as well. And when Mother Maggie learned of this, she saw that this was God's opening of the opportunity for her to work with the Bhutanese people, that she wasn't able to go to them, and so God brought them to her. She now lives in the same apartment complex with them, and she helps new refugees find clothes and furniture, oftentimes being the very first set of things that they've ever owned. Like, this is the first time they've owned a table, or the first time they've owned a chair or a couch, or more clothes than the clothes that they're wearing right now. And she begins helping them integrate into this new life here in America. So what we see is with Mother Maggie and with Caleb, both desiring to do God's will, and even then, sometimes seeing that God's promises take time. And the only way that you can trust God's faithfulness ahead of you is to see God's faithfulness behind you. And that's what Caleb is doing right now. He is seeing the faith that God has given him throughout this entire 45 years of traveling, of battling, and of everything that's going on. And it's from there that again, he begins to look ahead. So we'll see that now in verses 11 and 12. So he reads here. And again, this is Caleb continuing his speech to Joshua. He says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country on which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard that the day how Anakin were there were great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. So again, first we see how Caleb sees the faith behind him. And in this next section, we see how he says that his faith is with him right now. That Caleb's faith continues in this time that he is in now. And I love the statement that he makes in verse 11. He tells us that even though it's been 45 years, he is still just as strong today as he was when they started this campaign. And then in verse 12, he says, give me mountain. Give me this mountain that God promised. Give me Mount Everest, essentially. This is the same mountain, again, that struck fear into the 10 spies earlier that caused all of the Israelites to flee back in Numbers 14. With the most common response for us, you know, as we enter into old age, it's easy for us to say, you know, I'm older, I'm going to take the easy path now. And no one would generally argue with you. You know, as Caleb is 85 years old, no one would say that it's wrong for him to say, you know, I've been here since the very beginning. You guys are younger. Let me go ahead and take these nice, easy, flat plains. Or let me take this place down by the river and I'll just settle there. That will be my inheritance that God promised me. And I can be fine with that. But that's not what Caleb says here. Caleb says that he is just as strong today as he was in the past, and he is ready to take on Mount Everest, just as God promised him 45 years ago. And this reminds me of the late Billy Graham. Reverend Billy Graham, he took his first pastor position in 1943, and he preached his very last sermon in 2013 at the age of 95. He preached for nearly 70 years at least, perhaps more if he had preached before he took his first pastor position. It could be 71 or 72 years for all we know. But in his old age and suffering from Parkinson's, he is still quoted saying this: that my mind tells me I ought to get out there and go, but I just can't do it. But I'll preach until there is no breath left in my body. I was called by God, and until God tells me to retire, I cannot. Whatever strength I have, whatever time God lets me have, is going to be dedicated to doing the work of an evangelist as long as I live. And Billy Graham is this modern-day example of what we see from Caleb. It is a reminder that our lives as believers are not ones free from battles, but that the battles we fight are fought in faith. That we approach each circumstance before us knowing that our God has never failed us and he never will. So let's continue in verse 13. We'll see Joshua's response to Caleb now. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizanite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arab. Arab was one of the greatest men among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So we see Joshua agrees with everything that Caleb has told him to this point, and he gives him the mountain that Caleb is asking for. And then in 15, we see that the land was formerly known as Kiriath Arab, but is now named Hebron. And it's because of Caleb's faithfulness that this land now has rest. That's the last thing that I want to point out in this chapter, that faith leads to rest, that faith rests now with Caleb because of his faithfulness. Because again, Caleb faithfully went and he finished the work that God called him to. Right? That we see that the land leads to rest from war because of his faithfulness. And just as we went over again, we know that our life is going to be filled with battles. But when you continue to fight these battles in faith, your reward is everlasting peace. And for us, that peace comes from Jesus Christ. See, in Joshua's time and what Caleb is doing, Hebron is Hebrew for fellowship or unity. So Caleb, as he's moving through and fighting for this land, it is him striving for fellowship. It is him striving for unity with God. That is the land that he is going after. That is the place that he is seeking. He is seeking fellowship and unity with God. And when he successfully does the work God commands him, again, God gives Caleb rest. He gives him rest in his fellowship and in unity with God. And again, that should be our goal today, that as we traverse through each and every day, we should work to do our best in every aspect of our life, knowing that everything we are working for is for God and not for man. And when the work here on earth is done, we know that we will have fellowship and unity with God through Jesus Christ. So in taking one last look at Mount Everest for us, it seems crazy that any of us would ever want to take this on. It seems crazy that at the end of 45 years, at the end of 7 years of battling, that we'd want to take on Everest. And it seems crazy just in general just to take on Everest at all, but yet people still do it. In fact, they say that just taking on Everest, there is a 6.5% chance that you will die climbing on it. And I know that number seems really low, you know, 6.5 out of 100. But in perspective, let me give you a couple other numbers that might make that a little more, that might make a little more sense with that. Let's say if you were to go skydiving, there is a 0.0007% chance of you dying if you went skydiving. And again, I know perhaps you're saying, well, I'm not really much of an adrenaline junkie. I'm not going to go climb a mountain or skydive. So how about something more of us do more regularly? How about driving? They say the national average for dying in a car accident is 0.0167. All right, so the chance of you dying in a car accident and the chance of you dying in skydiving are significantly lower. In fact, it's about 400 times higher to die on Mount Everest than in a car accident, and 9,000 times higher for you to die on Mount Everest than skydiving. And yet, again, we still hear the people do it. And so why? The question becomes, why would they do this? Why would they seek after this, knowing that the chance of death is so much higher? One Sherpa said that the reason why they take the summit and they continue to return to the summit is they said that I felt like a zombie who stumbled into heaven. And it's sad because what this person says about this mountain is what they should be saying about Jesus and what we should be declaring to the people around us. That we are all walking around here like zombies, that we are dead but somehow still moving. And it's not until we meet Jesus and he breathes real life into us that we truly enter into heaven. Because without Jesus, there is a 100% chance that you can't have eternal life. Because Jesus told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. Because see, it was Jesus who climbed the mountain harder than Everest. The Jesus who climbed Mount Calvary with the wooden cross on his back, where he was crucified so that the sins that you and I commit every single day are forgiven in an instant. That Jesus did this for you 2,000 years ago, knowing that you would be here whenever and wherever you are watching this to hear of him and what he's done for you and to accept him into your heart. And if this is a decision that you want to make today, or if you just want more information or you're just not sure, please reach out to us. Our email is in the description below, or if you're watching this at a later date, we're meeting in person. We'd love to see you on campus and we'd love to spend time with you talking about what this decision means. And if you've already made that decision, then take a moment today and just reflect on how God has been faithful to you to this very point. See where his faithfulness has been throughout your life. And then take a moment and see the mountains that are in front of you and the mountains that you need to take on. And know that as you do them in faith. And that every step you take up that mountain is one that leads you into ultimate rest in God's glory. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you for this time that you've given to us, that you continue to watch over us, that you continue to guide us, and again, that you continue to be faithful to us. And so as we continue through our days, again, would you challenge us that as we take on these mountains before us, that as we continue to strive in this life that we have now, that we do so glorifying you with every step that we take, that we continue to see your faithfulness behind us, your faithfulness with us right now, and how your faithfulness continues to lead us into ultimate rest. And so God, again, I continue to pray that if this is the first time that some of us are hearing this, would you soften our hearts? Would you allow us just to hear what it is that you have to say to us and respond to it and know that you are continuing to reach out after us, that you continue to seek out after us. And so Father, again, I pray over this time that we are in now, in COVID-19 and everything happening again, would you continue to be with our people, be with our healthcare workers, be with our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, our nephews, uncles, aunts, just everyone that's been around us, and that we can continue to be safe. We can continue to act in a way that, again, brings glory to you and brings people to recognize who it is that you are by the way that we carry ourselves and by the way that we continue to be faithful to you despite everything happening here. And so God, again, we thank you for this time. We continue to seek after you and praise you with every breath that we take. So we do these and pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.